thankful we are we have this time to again study thy word. We know that it is the most important thing in the Christian life, for our production is the result of that which we read and the mandates that are contained therein. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us this evening as we continue our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, having used that word spiritual advance, please understand that what you've been taught here is not the average. People who used to teach in spirituality as an absolute no longer do so. I just got an article, and I talked to Randy about it, and he got the same article, and he reacted the same way that I did to it. Well, maybe not the same, because I get vehement. I just start screaming and yelling and throwing things. But I talked to Larry Hoffman today, and he read the same article, and his conclusion was, where are these guys coming from? So I don't know what's happening, frankly, but it's not good. Now, you can say, well, we're living in the last days. That's a good excuse, but I think the same thing existed in Paul's day, because the passage we dealt with last night reflects that which is occurring even in the time in which we live. If you remember the passage, it says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with sound doctrines, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the phrase that's very important, even the doctrine pertaining to the spiritual life. And there's the key. And when you sit down and talk to people regarding the spiritual life, you're going to get everything from barking dogs. You say, barking dogs? Yeah, there's a group that actually bark, and they have what they call a holy laugh, and they bark like dogs, and when they do that, that's a reaction to the Holy Spirit's movement in their life. Well, I've been a believer for almost 40 years, and the only time I ever barked like a dog, I had too much to drink. And it had nothing to do with the Spirit-filled life, unless it's a different spirit. That is not the spiritual life. But I'm beginning to think that very few fundamentalists actually understand the spiritual life. I doubt very, very strongly if there is any good-sized seminary in the United States that understands spirituality as you understand it from God's Word. There are so many goofy things that are being taught. The one that's quite popular is progressive spirituality, which I'm sure a lot of you have been at least exposed to by questions such as, how spiritual is that person? And we know that it is a status quo situation where either the believer is or is not. So I want to remind you again that we believe in the absoluteness of spirituality and the absoluteness of carnality, and the two are mutually exclusive. That comes from not only God's Word, but was further revived by the teachings of Lewis Berry Chafer and perpetuated by men like the Colonel. I believe that long before I ever heard that the Colonel even existed. As a matter of fact, I had already studied two of the major doctrines that would cause most churches to pull their hair out, and had resolved those in my personal studies. And so when I first heard him, I put him to the test, and I was so glad that he passed. I'm sure he'd be thrilled to know that I tested him and he passed. But in any event, it's always good to have some firm convictions with regard to something, especially when it comes to major doctrines of the Word, because often I think what people do is they just simply mimic or mouth what they hear somebody else say, and it's not a conviction on their part. And without it being a conviction, you really can't live it. You can only live on the basis of your convictions. Do you actually believe in dispensationalism, the essentials of it? If you're weak on the subject, you're weak in the study of the Word of God and your application of it in your life. You might take passages from Leviticus and try to exegete them into the church age. And that was even revealed at the pastor's conference, where people were using parables to prove doctrinal points. And there's one just underlying rule with regard to a parable. You never build doctrine on a parable, because parables are just simply stories. They're little story forms to illustrate a deeper truth. But you don't build doctrine on parables. And you know what a parable is? A parable does not have certain essential elements in it. It does not have, for example, personal references. Individuals are never named. A certain man went to a certain place and met with his servants. See? Or a husbandman, or a vineyard keeper, or something to that extent. Wherever personal names are mentioned, then it is an actual account. Now, you want to build doctrine on that? Fine. But be careful with parables and parabolic language. All right, we found that there are four categories found in the portfolio of the believer. We looked at three of them. There are four parts to the spiritual life, and we studied those last evening. We also saw that there are four spiritual skills: the filling of the Holy Spirit, metabolized doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. And may I just pause and say that the filling of the Spirit is not the utopic state of the believer. The filling of the Spirit is just simply the Spirit of God controlling the believer, but he must control the believer with something. Now, there are those that believe that the filling of the Spirit is all-inclusive and that everything else from that point on is automatic, and it is not. And that is one of the failures that many of us made early in our ministries, when we thought all we had to do was get people in fellowship, and then all this stuff would just automatically start to come out of their souls. And it didn't. And so we concluded that there were some serious problems, and under further investigation, we saw that Bible doctrine had not been metabolized. And it's just like eating. Eating is just the means to get that food into your body. But if it doesn't do anything once it gets in there, if it is not metabolized by the body, in other words, if the stomach juices or acid does not break it up and finally absorbed into the bloodstream, why, it'll be absolutely of none effect in your life. Let's say you ate a pound of hamburger, just for lack of argument, and then got rid of that pound of hamburger directly. Let's say you had your plumbing system was direct. It just simply went from mouth to a toilet. All right, what benefit would you have by that? Absolutely none. You notice as well that when some of you suffer from the dreaded D, you find that you begin to lose weight. And the reason for that is because the food that has been ingested does not have the opportunity to become metabolized. And there are various processes that we do which help the metabolization of food. First thing we do is we put it in our mouths, but then we masticate it. We chew on it. And then we swallow it. And then we take Tums. No. Then it resides in the stomach, and it takes sometimes days, depending upon the food, for it actually to be thoroughly digested. If you've ever had a child swallow something and you've waited for it to be expelled, you wait and you wait, and sometimes from 2 or 3 days, and you pray that the pin stayed closed. There was a situation many years ago in New York where a child had actually swallowed an open pin, and they got in there somehow and they actually closed the pin and then just let it pass normally. They didn't try to draw it out, but they had a way in which they could literally close it to the position that it was easily passed. Well, I didn't think I would be teaching on this evening, but nevertheless, that's what we get into. Well, or get out of. You've heard of the angelic bowl, but this is the doctrine of the toilet bowl. All right, there are four spiritual skills then: the filling of the Holy Spirit, metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. And that means, and this is the thing that I see as a major failure in many of the analyses that I have read of late as to the spiritual life. The Word of God plays no part in it. In other words, the application of the Word is not there. And I find that greatly depressing, because God has almost only promised to bless His Word, not some thing that we do, even meeting the conditions of the filling of the Spirit. Remember, when you're filled with the Spirit, all that does is set up the potentiality of divine power in the application of the doctrine that you have metabolized. If the doctrine isn't there, then the Spirit cannot use the information that doesn't exist. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, don't worry about studying or taking in the Word of God, because the Spirit of God will take up the slack. Uh-uh. And if I thought that, by the way, we'd close the doors. We're wasting our time. I would just say, first service. All right, folks, just make sure you're in fellowship for the rest of your life. Thank you. Close the doors and sell the building. Why then come to Bible class and learn and learn and learn and learn and learn, so that that becomes the potential of metabolized doctrine in your soul? That's where iron in your soul is built, and that's where it begins to permeate the various storage areas in your stream of consciousness. Remember, there are seven, beginning with frame of reference and ending with wisdom. You have the chart, I hope. If you don't, please get one. That is the key. All right, then, the application of the 10 problem-solving devices is the fourth spiritual skill, which I'm sure you realize that I'm impressed with it, and therefore we are studying and have been studying this now for many, many months on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And there'll probably not be a lesson that I will ever teach from God's Word that will not have some reference to the 10 problem-solving devices. That's how essential they are. It is just as essential as your recovery when you're out of fellowship. Interesting, one of the things that I just read, the man seems to indicate that spirituality cannot be an absolute, because if it were, you'd have reached ultimate perfection. And if that's the case, you could never get out of fellowship because the sovereignty of God would not allow it. Well, this guy's got some real weird ideas about ultimate perfection and the sovereignty of God. So you see, it's a matter of your predisposed doctrinal position that taints your whole thinking on various other doctrines. If you're right in one area, you're more than likely to be right in other areas, especially those that are closely related to that particular doctrine that you're trying to investigate. But if you're wrong in the basics, then your conclusions will always be faulty. And there's, as far as I'm concerned, where the real rub lies. Error is error, and you know even in mathematics that any progression of error is perpetuated throughout the entire problem, unless it is recovered. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Just for example, I had a problem with my bank account recently, and the problem was that I forgot to deduct a $140 check that I had written. And so this was now a month and a half later, okay? And as most of you know, I leave myself quite a large sum as a buffer because of the fact that I do that every so often. But I let it get down below my reasoning buffer, and as a result, well, I got a little message from the bank saying that I had a problem. And so I started to look back, and I looked back, and I looked back, and I went back like 7-8 pages in my bank book, and there it was. But you see, I had perpetuated that error on every page. I hadn't made up until I got my bank statement. Well, you know, that's only once a month, and you can write a lot of checks in 30 days. From the time that you balance it to the time that you start writing again. Might add, since then, there's been no problems. I've probably done that about, I do that about once every 10, 12, maybe 15 years. And it annoys me, but the thing is, you can see that a problem somewhere in your foundation or a problem somewhere in your equation is going to result in a faulty conclusion. It's the same way with doctrine. When you have any error that mixes in with truth, it negates the truth. And it's not just relative truth or a little truth. The truth has been tainted, and therefore it is no longer pure. And I suppose it's quite popular today to think in relative terms, because very few things in life that we're exposed to anymore is looked or viewed as an absolute. Then we covered the last, the execution of the protocol plan of God. So the four spiritual skills then combine with the six thinking skills. The six thinking skills are actually skills that you received as a result of your human birth, whereas the four spiritual skills are those that you receive as a result of your spiritual birth. And the six thinking skills are comprehension, memory, problem solving, decision making, creativity, and awareness. These are natural areas of human birth, and they vary just as they vary in the looks of people. Even with identical twins, they may look the same, but they may have a completely different outlook in life and in the area of their thinking skills, because a lot of this has to do with genetic combinations. You can have two, what we might call normal parents, with normal IQs ranging from 100 to 110, assuming that 100 is a normal IQ, and they'll produce a child that has an IQ of 180. It's not, it's just the right combination or the wrong, depending on how you look at it. So comprehension then, the ability to obviously comprehend. Memory, that is relative. Some people have greater memory than others. Some of it can be enhanced. Some of it is natural. I don't have a problem with memory. I can remember things that I did. My mother tells me that, how could I remember that? I was only 8 months old. I can remember doing things after I was one and two, up to about five. Then there was a lot of trauma, mental trauma in my life, and so I have a kind of a blank there. And I suppose all of that is somewhere in my subconscious. I'll just leave it there, because that's the trash can of the soul. And then my memory reappears again around 12. You say, you went 7 years with a blank? Well, not a blank. I can remember just spotty things in that area, but not to the extent that I can memorize, that I remember things that I did from 0 to 5. Now, no conscious memory in the womb, by the way. I didn't feel trapped. And if anybody would have remembered it, I would have. I have paranoid tendencies. At least I think I do. But nevertheless, actually my wife thinks I do. I don't think I do, but she's right. You know, a lot of times I think that, why are you doing that to me? You know. But I think all of us have that bit of a problem. I don't think there are people waiting for me out in the parking lot, necessarily. Nor is there a conspiracy to get me. At least I haven't read about it. But memory is, now on the other hand, I've met people that have to write everything down. Bob Childress is one of those people. He would have to tie strings on strings and then tie a tag onto the string to remind him what the other two strings were for, to remind him. He was writing himself notes all the time. I'm surprised he didn't have, you know, the ones with the little sticky things on it, just stuck all over his face. He just could not remember things. And so he would jot everything down. Well, one of the problems with doing things by memory, as I do, as you get older, it's obvious it begins to decrease. And so somebody was talking to me once about arranging certain things categorically, and I says, no, I just happen to know where everything is. And so I said, but if you're going to pray for me, pray that I don't lose my memory, because then everything's gone. Decision-making, creativity, and that is as vast as it can get. Why, some people are very, very creative and artistic. You have what is commonly referred to as right and left hemispherical types. If you've never noticed the difference, those of you that are very mechanical and extremely scientific, and you want things to be right in its place, not necessarily the type that is a Stigler or somebody who's absolutely ridiculous with that regard, but you find it intriguing to figure out the workings of a thing, while you are probably left hemispherical. Now, on the other hand, if you're very artistic and poetic, and you kind of float around in a room somewhere and dream a lot, you're probably extremely right hemispherical. Has nothing to do whether if you're right or left-handed, although I have my own views on that as well. But the fact of the matter is, it is very difficult for the one hemispherical type to understand the other hemispherical type. And certainly, nary the twain should meet in marriage, because they're going to have one hell of a rumble. Because the one's going to be floating around quoting poetry, whereas the other one is going to want to replace the entire electrical system in the house. And there's nothing wrong with quoting poetry, and there's nothing wrong with being creative or artistic. But you'll see now, example, I'm artistic, but I want everything symmetrical. I want a balance in everything. And I've seen some art that apparently is considered creative art. I think it's junk, but they think it's creative art. And everything is, you know, eyes coming out of the bottom of their lips and stuff like that. That bothers me, because I don't see anything balanced in that at all. They say, look at that creativity. I think too often a lot of the people that view this stuff can't understand it and don't want to admit it, so they have to praise it, instead of just looking at it and saying, that's crap. And then to turn around and pay $20 million for a painting, to me, a $20 million painting would be something that would be as closely done by an artist to a photograph and all the details that are involved. That would be impressive to me. But to get a monkey with a brush in his hand and tie him to the trunk of an elephant and have him just simply squeal and throw paint onto a canvas is not art to me. Unless you want to, maybe it impresses other monkeys and elephants, but that's the type of people that we have running around, and they say, and then what's the thumb for? I don't get that. You know, they put the thumb out, and they say, oh, what feeling, what depth, what, look at the balance. And I just go in and say, what crap? And then they go, you know, people fainting, and I mean, just all kinds of things happening. But then I call it jelly, too, instead of that. Would you pass the jelly, please? What is the matter with that woman, incidentally? She's good, and she faints. She's like some Christians I know. You use a hell or a damn around them, and pfft, there they go. They're gone. Can't take it. Suppose crap would do it too, wouldn't it? Spiritual skills are developed as a result of being born again, and generally the thinking skills are not only genetic, but they should be obviously enhanced. They certainly are relative to advance, but if you have it, you have it, and if you don't, you don't. In other words, you cannot teach a person that has no artistic ability to be an artist. The same thing with musical ability. That explains why certain people can sit down at a piano or a particular instrument and pick it up and just simply start wailing on it without any difficulty at all. I saw a kid yesterday on CNN who's a blues harmonica player. He's 10 years old. And this guy, they say he's probably the best blues harmonica player in the world at the present time. And he's under constant demand and plays with some of the hottest blues bands in the United States. The kid has a phenomenal sound. And so they asked him, did you practice a lot? He says, no. He says, my mom bought me a harmonica. I put it in my mouth. I started to play it. And there you go. You have the same situation with people who will sit down at a piano and just start writing music. Some of the well-known authors of the past were writing concertos at 6 years old. Most six-year-olds, all they do is bang on the piano. And you got to tell them, get away from the piano. Right? Some people just sit down and start in. Well, those are the natural gifts, and it has to do with creativity. The same thing with their ability to draw. And thank God that we have people like that, because creative people have made phenomenal innovations in our country. Otherwise, we'd still be back in the Dark Ages. We wouldn't be flying airplanes. We would not be driving automobiles. We would not be talking to each other on wireless communication. All of these things are great advances of the basic. But you see, it was right to begin with, and then it was advanced upon. You know, it began with a simple key and a few didas, and you've got the Marconi situation. Then finally, that's advanced into all kinds of things under Edison. Look at Edison. You know, not only is he involved in the electricity, he's involved in the phonograph. I mean, stuff like that. Now, I have one of the old Edison cylinder-type phonographs. You got to wind the thing up, you put a cylinder on it, then you bring the needle down upon it, and it's a very crude thing, and then the needle just simply runs along the grooves of this cylinder, and I have probably, 30 to 50 cylinders. Probably worth a fortune, but it's okay. I'd rather have it than sell it, because frankly, I enjoy taking it out every so often and listen to some of these people who sang back in the turn of the century. The electric light, look how we enjoy it. Otherwise, we'd still be going around with candles. Innovation, creativity. Look at the fortune the man made that popped an eraser on the end of a pencil. Simple little device, a paper clip. Billions and billions of tons of paper clips that are used every day in offices and stolen. Slipped into one's pocket. Who'll miss that? We gave you a formula last night, and you should have this in your notes. Thinking skills combined with spiritual skills equals production. Just like physical IQ plus spiritual IQ equals your ability to function in the spiritual life. So point three then, production skills are the result of spiritual skills plus thinking skills. Now you see, here's where I really take issue with churches that are trying to get people cranked up and producing in the early formative years of their Christian life. I'm against that completely. You cannot get production out of an individual if their spiritual skills are not operating. The best you can get are their natural skills, and therefore it has to be done in the energy of the flesh. Whereas if the production is the result of spiritual skills that have been advanced, that is, progressed, then you're going to get true production. So production is not the criteria. Criteria is spiritual skills advance. Then, here's the ironic thing about it. No one will have to ask you to produce. You automatically begin to produce. You can't help but produce. Let's get a few things down with this regard. At the moment of salvation, every believer is in full-time Christian service. But don't become service-oriented. Secondly, there are two general categories of production: divine good and human good. And so you can see where production without spiritual skills fall. Production without spiritual skills is human. And human good is the result of dead works, and eventually, listen carefully, ends up evil and then sin. And I can always tell when a person who is doing whatever they're doing are doing it in the spirit or in the flesh by their reaction to others that are not quite as cooperative as they think they are. Such statements as, and I quote, "Well, I guess if I wasn't here, nothing would get done here." That's the kind of a person I want to get out of here. I want to grab them by their ear and throw them out in the parking lot. Because that person is only doing it to satisfy his human viewpoint production. But you see, when you're doing your job as under the Lord, you're not looking around to see how the other guys are producing. You're just doing your job. Now, if you're a supervisor over many and they're not doing their job, then you better be looking to see how they're doing it. But most churches function not with the spiritual skills factor involved. It's all human skills. Thirdly, and incidentally, looking back on that, every problem we've ever had here in the area of productivity, especially during building projects, has always been from a person who was strictly trying to think in the area of human viewpoint and their human skills. And looking back, and frankly at this point now, why I'm so aware of that, when somebody comes to me and says, "How do you think so-and-so would do?" I'd say, "No. I've seen no improvement, and therefore we're wasting our time using that, unless you want another problem." Why should, for example, a building program result in the loss of membership, when in fact what you're trying to do is increase your membership by putting up another building? Secondly, and this has happened in every case except ours, why should having a pastor's conference result in the loss of anywhere from 8 to 10 families per church? And every pastor that I've spoken to that has hosted a pastor's conference has had that problem, except us. Instead of decreasing, we generally pick up 8 to 10 families. Well, we must be doing something right. And they certainly must be doing something wrong. And the last one is no exception. Dan lost families as a result of it. What's the problem, you say? Isn't it obvious after what I've just said? If the production is the result of human good, it'll be converted to evil and result in sin. I don't know about Camp because I'm not there during the workings of the thing, but my understanding is it works pretty smoothly, and so I can only conclude that those that are involved in what they're doing, not necessarily that they just enjoy it to death, but they're doing it for the right reason. It's a part of their Christian service. And if it isn't, listen carefully. Get out! Because you will be a hindrance to the harmony of the rest. All it takes is one bad apple. And then the rest begin to rot and stink. I remember we had a bag of potatoes sitting under our sewing machine. That's where we keep them. Before my wife started refrigerating them, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. You don't freeze them because they turn black, but you can refrigerate them. It keeps them longer. And in Arizona, you have to because they grow little roots, and then all of a sudden they start budding and they start growing up the side of your house, and you have to be careful. But I opened the bag one time, and whoa! I said, there is something in there that died. And something hadn't died. One of them was bad. And I found that gushy, slimy, soft thing. But you see, the ones that were near it were actually affected by it. And I had to throw away like five or six potatoes. Tomatoes are the same, by the way. Any rotten thing. People as well. Rotten people corrupt good people. That's the way it works. So if you have one rotten person in a group and you're trying to perform a particular thing, the rotten one will always make it rough for the others. It taints them. So if you cannot produce properly as a result of divine good by means of your combination of your spiritual and thinking skills, get out from that job. You don't need it. Neither do the others that are surrounding. And there's no team involved there because you're not a team player. See, you're what I call a flute tutor. You say, what? In an orchestra, it is absolutely essential that all of the instruments blend. Now, they all have different music in front of them, not a different score. But the music is different because it's written for that instrument. For an example, the person that's playing a saxophone generally has it written in E-flat. The person that's playing a clarinet, it's written in B-flat. Most piano music you can write in whatever because it's that versatile. And so they have to follow their music. Now, the thing is, if you get the wrong music, let's say you get violin music and you're trying to follow it on a clarinet. You could, but in an orchestral arrangement, it might not fit. And sometimes the clarinet will do nothing but go beep, 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 beep. Beep, 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 beep. But you see, it blends in with the boop, 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 boops down here and the boo, 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 boo from the bassoons and then the from the oboes and all the rest of it. You know, the oboe. It sounds like somebody's holding their nose. Now, suppose the man is up there and he's conducting away and all of a sudden the flute player decides they're just going to take off on their own. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Great song doesn't fit. Get out of the band. Get the idea? So toot your flute somewhere else. And you may be a great flute tutor. I have to say that slowly because it might come out wrong. Flute tutor. Flute tutor. Tuta. All right, so there are two general categories of production, divine good and human good. Thirdly, the execution of the protocol plan of God through metabolized doctrine in the stream of consciousness is the basis of the production and performance of divine good. And this is just simply saying that as information comes into your stream of consciousness, and once it begins to flood the various compartments of your soul, the information that's contained therein will be the performance in your life. The performance of divine good results in three things. Spiritual self-esteem. Not to be misunderstood of what self-esteem is in the natural realm. And there's nothing wrong with self-esteem in the natural realm. There's no suggestion, by the way, that you or I, as individuals and members of the human race, should not have self-esteem. As a matter of fact, when there's a lack of self-esteem, it generally reflects itself in other areas. Now, we're not talking about arrogance or going beyond. We're just simply saying reasonably recognize what your capacities are and you're able to do, or what you desire to do, and press for it. A lot of that has to do with self-esteem. People who have very low self-esteem are generally non-productive types. We're talking about spiritual self-esteem, which is tantamount to cognizant self-confidence. And that simply means you do not necessarily rely on other people for the success of life. You're relying upon the doctrine that is resident in your soul. In other words, you've grown up. You see, when you are a child, the younger you are, the more dependent you were on your parents. When children come into this world, they are totally and absolutely parent-dependent. But you notice how after a while, you begin to break away from that. And the degree to which you have matured is proportionate to the degree that you have broken from your parents. I don't mean obnoxiously, but the supply. Are you still getting financial aid? Something's wrong. See? Now, don't misunderstand that, because my mom is one of these that just loves to go around with little bags. We call her the bag lady. And just give things to people. That's just the way she is. That doesn't mean that she's insulting you by giving you bread and whatever it is she gives you. She just likes to do that. Don't wait for me to do that. I didn't get that from her. You'd starve before I'd go around with a little bag giving you anything. I might go around with a little bag taking things from you. Spiritual self-esteem, then, has to do with self-confidence. Or, as we put it in the past, simply being able to take care of yourself without leaning on other people. You are totally confident. The second result is spiritual autonomy. This has to do with independence. You see how it lends itself to the first part. That's why these two actually interlock as a part of Gates 5 and 6. Spiritual autonomy and spiritual self-esteem actually run very closely related to each other. They're just simply viewed from two different positions. One, you are confident in yourself, and that results in your being independent of other people. See how it works? Some of you are still hanging on other people's breasts. You haven't let go. Learn to let go and start living your own Christian life. And you're not going to get it overnight. So don't think that because you've called someone or you talked to someone that they're going to give you that information totally and that'll resolve the entire problem in your life from that point on. No, it's a matter of progression. How do you think that person learned it? They certainly didn't go around sucking on somebody else. They either learn it themselves or patiently waited until the information was communicated. Some of you are impatient. You want answers now. And it only took you 30 or 40 years to get to the mess that you're in. Well, it's going to probably take another 30 or 40 years to get out. So relax. And when you're 80, you may reach spiritual self-esteem. There are no quick cures. And remember, even as you came into the Christian life, many of you brought baggage with you. That's what happens often in a marriage. Too much baggage. You can't help it because you've acquired all these things, see? All this baggage. Baggage, of course, viewed as being negative. You don't really need it, but you have it anyway. So, you know, your wife or your husband could say, hey, leave your bags outside. You can't do that. You bring them into the relationship. And it takes you some time, one, to get used to each other's baggage. That's part of marriage. I think my wife and I spent 10 years getting used to each other's baggage. You have to. You just simply learn to tolerate it. If you let it upset you, what are you going to resolve? You don't resolve anything. Then eventually, strange things happen. The baggage is gone because it's no longer an issue. You see, you who held it don't seem to think it's important anymore, and you who made an issue of it realize that it's gone, and so you can no longer make an issue of it. But we want to hold on to that old baggage. You know, dear old Uncle so-and-so, the Reverend of the First Methodist Church of Humbug. You know, such a lovely, lovely man. Didn't teach any doctrine, but he was a nice old grandpa type. So you think that that's the Christian way of life. Well, that's the way I was taught. Well, stupid, change. Some of you were taught to drive a car improperly, too, and you're still driving the car improperly. I knew a man when in his entire life, improperly driving an automobile with a gear shift. He thought that the first thing you had to do before you hit the brake, before you even intended to stop, is push the clutch in. And he'd coast all the way up to the stoplight. So he wondered why two things were happening. One, he kept having to change throw-out bearings. And two, brakes. And he'd accuse the car of being blah, blah, blah. No, if he learned to drive properly, he wouldn't have done that. Now, motorcycle drivers learn early how to shift down. I heard a guy on TV the other day discouraging people from shifting down when coming to a stoplight. Sure, he was a mechanic in business. You don't want to shift down. Why? Because then you have to apply more brake. If you apply more brake, that removes more of the lining and it gives him work. I got almost 90,000 miles on my truck and it still has the original brakes in it. Because by the time I apply my brakes, I'm all the way down to first gear and I'm just barely crawling. Of course, occasionally I have to hit them hard, but... And it's also true that they need to be replaced. But after 90,000? Now, if you drive an automatic, you know you can hardly go 40 or 45. Before the brake lining in the front at least have to be changed. Front go before the rear because of the weight distribution. Is that too deep? When you hit the brake, all the weight goes to the front. Then you also have that thing sitting on top. And if you have front-wheel drive, you've got more things sitting on top. Spiritual autonomy. Cognitive independence. Then the third is spiritual maturity. And this is maximum production of divine good. Well, time is actually gone and I wanted to finish this up. Let me just summarize it by saying this. All production, then, is based on spiritual and thinking skills. There are five categories of Christian service. Production related to your spiritual gift. Production related to your royal priesthood, such as prayer, giving, the intake of Bible doctrine. Production related to your royal ambassadorship, administrative functions in Christian organizations, witnessing, missionary activities are all productive royal ambassador areas. Production related to your invisible impact as an invisible hero, and this is blessing by association. And finally, production related to the laws of divine establishment. Two verses summarize it, Ephesians 2:10 and 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His creation, having been created in union with Christ for the production of divine good, which God has prepared in advance that we should walk or execute by means of them." And then 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, "For no person can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man or believer builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each person's work will become evident, for the day of Christ will show it, because it will be revealed by fire. In fact, the fire itself will test each quality of each one's production. If any person's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive his escrow blessings in eternity, a reward. If any believer's work which he has built is burned up, he shall suffer loss, the loss of his escrow blessings in eternity. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." All right, that ends this study. Tomorrow night we begin a new one based on another verse from Hebrews. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow evening. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together this evening, again reminding us of how important it is that we put everything in its proper place and its proper order. Production must not precede spiritual skills and our advance in the areas of metabolized doctrine in our souls. Dismiss us now with that in mind, in Christ's name, amen.